Can I encourage you to keep your Bibles open at that passage from John? For those on live stream, my name's Rick. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great that you can join us. We're in the second week of our summer sermon series, and for those of you who might have been following along in our prayer diary, exactly what we were preaching on this morning, I'm sorry I'm disappointing you. I decided, rather than do another how do I engage people to talk about my faith sermon, which is what people had asked about, I also wanted to address a question people had asked, concerning why is it that some churches or some Christians say you can't have any alcohol at all, and why is it that other Christians say you can have alcohol? You know, it's interesting, Andrew said Rick's going to get up and share his interpretation of the Bible. I don't think the Bible is this sort of thing that you and I can come up like a choose-your-own-adventure. I could be wrong, could be right, but it's not a you-pick-whatever-you-want-to-have-the-Bible-say-game. So let's ask that question in our summer sermon series today. Can Christians drink alcohol? So there might be people here or online who are thinking, oh man, we've just celebrated Christmas and I drank miles too much. Rick's targeting me. Or there might be people who say, oh, you know, Christians shouldn't even think about alcohol, so what the heck is it doing in a sermon? Well, it's in the Bible, and we want to keep coming back to the Bible and saying, what does the Bible say on these topics? What does the Bible say to us as Christians so that we can make God-honoring choices in our lives rather than just following whatever our family's done or whatever our next-door neighbours do or whatever our culture does? So that's worthwhile thinking about. Why is it a conversation that we need to have? You might have never thought of this question. Now, I bet you have, but you haven't necessarily chased it down in detail. Or you might have actually, this could be a question of great concern. When I was working in the Armidale Diocese in Western New South Wales, we get together a number of times a year for clergy conferences, and we would always be there for 2 or 3 days at least. And on one occasion, and in those 2 or 3 days, one of the meals, so that we didn't have to cook all the time, would be to go to the local pub. And just before, literally, we were just going out to go down to the local pub, we got a lecture telling us that we weren't allowed to drink alcohol. I was pretty miffed at that, so when I got down to the pub, I ordered my steak and beer. And yet at one clergy conference in Adelaide, I went along there, and we got there for the first night, and instead of doing what they programmed, they just cancelled the program, went straight to the bar. I was miffed at that and went home. When I was working in ministry in Lightning Ridge, we had a regular parish barbecue like we do here. And I encourage people not to bring any alcohol along to that regular parish barbecue. Now, you might have thinking, wow, could I have done that here? Of course you could have. But I encourage people not to. Which is the exact opposite of what I did at the Armidale Clergy Conference. What was the difference? I was conducting a funeral in Lightning Ridge. Someone came up to me, or in a town, 80k's from Lightning Ridge, someone came up to me and asked me, first question they asked me is if I drank alcohol. And the reason they'd asked this question is they'd seen the local Anglican minister in the bottle shop in this very small community with a case of beer under his arm, and they had just put two and two together. They had been told that when I got converted, I was saved from my sin and I was saved from alcohol, and therefore for the local Anglican minister to have a case of beer under his arm, he couldn't have been a Christian. You see, this is a real topic for us to be thinking through. Even if that minister had never thought about it, there were people in his community that did. How about I pray for us that we might be thinking biblically on this topic, and let us have the courage and wisdom to think biblically. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray that your word might speak to our hearts, not just to scratch us with interesting information, but Lord, to actually keep shaping our lives the way that we live, because we want to live to honour our Saviour. We want to live in a way which points people to Jesus. And so we ask, Lord God, that you'll keep shaping our hearts to do that. Amen. Well, John chapter 2, we see that Jesus makes the best wine ever. And let me tell you, he makes an awful lot of it, doesn't he? Are you good at doing your math? I'm not. But let me tell you, I know there was an awful lot of grog made that day. But we're not told how much was consumed. So don't jump to conclusions and think that there was this massive wild party in Canaan. Nor are we told how many people there were. We can safely assume that people weren't there getting tanked because there was a whole pile of people that hated Jesus with a passion, that were desperate to pin things on him, and making a pile of grog for a drunken party would have been a great opportunity to pin things on him. Because the Old Testament and the New Testament, not that that was round at that stage, but the Old Testament said an awful lot about ungodliness related to being drunk. And wouldn't they have loved to have just pinned Jesus up on that one? Now, Jesus made wine and it was alcoholic. There are people who would like to argue that the wine that Jesus made today then was just simply grape juice. There are two different words in the Greek for the use of wine to describe wine, but both words refer to alcoholic wine. And so, most Greek experts around our world and across the ages would argue that both Greek words refer to alcoholic wine, and therefore, Jesus made alcoholic wine and he made the best stuff possible. So, first point, Jesus made good stuff. We didn't read Psalm 104. And in Psalm 104, if you might like to open it up, it speaks of the majesty and the splendour of God. And it speaks of the blessings that God provides for his people. And in verse 14 and 15, I'll read for you, it says he makes grass grow for cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. Now, Psalm 104 is talking about lots of stuff, but it is saying that one of the good blessings that God brings his people, or brings everyone, is wine. It gladdens a human heart. Now, you could make more points than this, but I'm not for sake of length. Jesus makes the best wine ever, and God blesses people with the opportunity to make good things from the world that he made, wine included. And yet, the Bible also says a lot about the way people misuse what God gives them. And the Bible specifically identifies lots of misuses with regard to alcohol. And that shouldn't surprise any one of us. We speak, and we've already confessed our own sins, we speak about sin, and we know in our own lives how sin has impacted every part of our life, including how we use God's good gifts. So let's go to Proverbs 31. And if I'm into stating the obvious this morning, one of the things that Proverbs 31 says, King Lemuel's mother is talking to her son and she's uttering a number of proverbs, and in verse 4 she warns him that alcohol will cloud your judgment. She warns him of the danger of drinking wine and craving beer. Verse 5, it leads to being drunk, and when you're drunk, as God's appointed ruler of God's people, you might forget what God has decreed and deprive people of justice by oppressing their rights. You know, in his position of great responsibility in leading God's people as the king, remember, king is judge and ruler over the land, King Lemuel could have easily had a huge danger of drinking. Don't drink wine, his mum says, because if you do, you will likely get drunk. You might crave the beer because of the de-stressing effect it has. And when you do, you'll make bad decisions of God, for God's people. What about when King Lemuel's on holidays? As if king get holidays? When court's not in session and people are not turning up for decisions to be made, is he allowed to have a glass of red with his lamb roast? What if he's on his holidays and he's not running the country at the time, as if kings can do that? I guess we need to be careful here. We don't just dismiss something the Bible's saying. What do Proverbs do? Well, Proverbs are not Old Testament law, but they are wise sayings. Wise sayings recorded through the work of God's Spirit by God's people that talk about what happens most of the time when you do this. They're not guarantees that if you do this, this will happen. Now, why do I say that? Well, go and read some of Proverbs. Now's not the time to unpack all of Proverbs now, but you'll see some Proverbs say that if you do this, this will happen, and if you do the exact opposite, this same thing will happen. They tell us to do things that are diametrically opposed to each other because, and when you read these things in context, you will understand what it's saying. Proverbs are not law. If A happens, B will always happen. Now, notice in verse 6 what King Lemuel's mother says wine is good for. It's good for the dying and for those in great anguish. That makes sense, doesn't it? Now, it seems that the level of drinking that she's talking about is quite significant, because when you're dying and you have lots of pain in death, they're drinking a significant amount means that you no longer have it. We call it Panadol, or actually, no, something far more, Oxycontin or something like that today. In other words, alcohol had that effect. And she goes on to say, they will forget their poverty and no longer remember their misery. In other words, the quantity of wine is quite significant. And remember back in verse 5 of Proverbs 31, the level of drinking that she's talking to King Lemuel about would be significant enough to make him forget and oppress. Forget the rules that God's given and oppress the people of their rights. Now, let's not get too specific here. Let's try and not read stuff into it. But there you get a bit of an overview of one of the things the Bible says is a danger about drinking wine or alcohol. Which leads me to the second reason why alcohol can be bad. Here's the next most obvious point of today. Alcohol leads to people getting drunk. Now, without a doubt, this has got to be one of the biggest warnings in Scripture about the dangers of alcohol. Let me read to you just two verses. They're through the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm just going to read two New Testament verses. Galatians 5:19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It makes it fairly clear, doesn't it? Or 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. These are people who claim to be followers of Jesus and involved in drunkenness, just to pick one of them. And it says to the church in Corinth, don't associate with these people because their lifestyle is not consistent with their claim to follow Jesus. Get the idea? Don't get drunk. If you do get drunk, you're misusing God's good blessing, and it's not consistent with someone who follows Jesus. You see, what we get in Scripture is some boundary markers. They talk about something that God gives, and they also highlight the misuse of that good thing. There are plenty of them in Scripture. Food is good, but gluttony is not. Gluttony is sinful. Wine is good, but drunkenness is sinful. Sex is good, but enjoy it in marriage. You see, there's a list of boundary markers that God gives us as his people that's larger than just the things I've mentioned here, but the purpose of just raising it is so that we might know God gives us boundaries to use the God good gifts that he gives us. So how do we apply this? How do we unpack what God's word says when it comes to my drinking? When am I actually drinking too much? And when am I drunk? On my pee plates? Zero. When I'm operating heavy machinery? Zero. When I'm working for one of the mining companies on site? Zero. When I'm driving my car? 0.05. And I believe if you go to different countries, it's not always 0.05. When am I drunk? When am I drunk too much? And if the warnings of King Lemuel's mother are anything to go by, what is important is not the quantity you've drunk, but how it affects you. And so if I believe that if I play my cards right, I can drink ever-increasing quantities, ever-increasing frequencies, and increase my tolerance for alcohol to the point that it doesn't affect me. If I'm a first-time drinker, you could wave a cork under my mouth, under my nose. But if I'm a hardened drinker, I can pull it off easily. Is that the way God wants us to think through his word? No. You see, God gives us boundary markers to warn us of dangers. And when you see how close you can get to the boundary marker, what happens? Well, when there's a cliff there, how do you feel with your children at cliff edges? When there's a cliff there, they want to get to that point just there, I reckon. They're not over the edge. But you know that if they get to that point just there, then it just needs a piece of wind to blow them off the edge, or their brother or sister to push them, or something in between. You see, when you get to a boundary and you push it to the edge, it doesn't take much to overstep that boundary. Let's do the drinking one. It is actually legal to drive my car home at 0.049. I think I've got that right. But it wouldn't be easy. Wouldn't it be easy to go over that? Because it's affected by body weight and what I've eaten. You see, God gives us boundary markers to warn us of danger. And if you and I think that we can push it to the edge, it doesn't take much to go over the edge. And what's the purpose of us wanting to take God's word seriously in the first place? We've been rescued by God. We have a salvation that is being won for us. Not to earn our spot with God, but because we've been saved, we want to honour our Saviour, and that's why we're asking the question in the first place. So where to from here? Well, let me give you four things to think about, because God gives us our boundaries to mark out our decision-making processes. The first one is to know yourself. Alcohol is highly addictive, and for some people, your first drink is a disaster, the worst drink you'll ever have because you're an alcoholic. Makes it very hard to work out how to take the first drink, doesn't it? And how our actions might influence others. Now, be aware of your history. If you've got a history of alcoholism in the family, then it's highly likely that you could be with the same gene pool. There is a genetic link. But there's also a social environment too. It doesn't take much to become an alcoholic. It doesn't take much for some people to be affected by the cork waved under their nose. And you can see why King Lemuel's mother warns him of the danger. He has a high-pressure job. Have never been king, don't want to be king. But wouldn't it be easy, if you're the king of the country, to de-stress every so often by drinking? Now, I didn't try and look at the figures, but I remember years ago seeing the figures of the amount of grog they knock over in Parliament House. Quite impressive. Now, I don't know how many people are there. I don't know how much each person gives. But it doesn't take much looking in the media to see what happens when people in positions of leadership get drunk, regardless of what they think of God. And there are plenty of jobs that you don't require you to be king, where you can go back to the grog for the de-stressor, and that can become your craving and your only option. So are you drinking too much? So that's a healthy question for us to be asking, isn't it? Are we drinking too regularly? Have you trained your brain to cope with life stresses with one more? And how do you determine when you're drunk or when you've drunk too much? My gut feeling is if you're saying, I reckon I can fit one more in, or oh, I'm just on the boundary here, then you're probably thinking the unhelpful thoughts of how much can I get away with? Maybe they're the sort of question you want to analysing what you're asking of yourself to know whether you are heading in a healthy use of alcohol or an unhealthy use of alcohol. They're danger signs, aren't they? Warning signs that might go off. Now, if you're getting drunk, if you're drinking too much grog, and if you want to change your patterns of drinking, first of all, you get a reminder from God's word that this is a good thing to be doing. And let me also say there's plenty of helpful ways that you can get support doing it. Come and speak to me. Chase down those areas where you can get good support. So the first thing is know yourself. Here's the next thing I think we should be doing, is knowing our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, my attitudes and my actions concerning the use of alcohol within God-given boundaries impacts others and could cause others to stumble. See, are my actions towards my brothers and sisters in Christ loving or unloving? Remember that first drink can often be the worst one? In that experience in Lightning Ridge, the barbecue in Lightning Ridge, when I told people don't bring your grog to church for the barbecue, our church family had a number of alcoholics, dry alcoholics. Now, an alcoholic is someone who's wet or dry. You don't change from being an alcoholic. If your social condition or your genetic predisposition has been to crave the grog, then that's what you're going to have. And you're dry, that's when you've resisted the craving, or you're wet when you haven't resisted, but you're always an alcoholic. And so having beer or wine or alcohol at a church barbecue is just simply putting another unhelpful stumbling block before people who are doing a damn good job in the Lightning Ridge community to be dry. But it's not just the alcoholic that you and I need to care for. We do live in a culture that is distinctly revolves around the use of grog. There are lots of illustrations that have pointed that out to me in the years, but I won't go into them now. So, but how are you and I engaging that culture? Do we think that alcohol is essential to having fun? What are we communicating to our brothers and sisters in Christ of all ages? How are we shaping that next generation? Are we putting stumbling blocks before people? Now, the option is to go, well, let's just cut it out and have nothing to do with it. But is that helpful for the next generation? How do we teach and model a godly use of the good gifts that God has given us? Here's another thing that we need to think about. Know ourselves, know our brothers and sisters in Christ, and know our culture. Our culture revolves around alcohol. I know we're not allowed to advertise it on TV. Not sporting events. But I tell you what, it doesn't take much to go to those sporting events to see how keen people are at consuming it. But it's not sporting events that are... what is the major contributor to domestic violence? Now, domestic violence is a massive problem in our culture. Major contributor to it? The overuse of alcohol. Doctors in Sydney not because of their desire to honour God. They pleaded with the government to have early closing. Early closing was midnight. That's miles later than what I would want to stay up. But I presume they wanted to stop all night trading because of the level of violence that happened after midnight. Poverty? Contributor, major contributor, alcohol. Poor nutrition, major contributor, alcohol. Depression, alcohol fuels it. Suicide, major contributor. Alcohol's a major contributor, sorry. And do you know what? The overuse of alcohol is always, pretty much always, the step from using alcohol as your drug to using something more potent or more costly or more addictive. I wonder how many deaths are caused in Australia each year from the misuse of alcohol. The government Australian Bureau of Statistics only measures cirrhosis of the liver. My point here is, now our society, as you think about where you want to land on the question within the boundaries God gives us, be aware of its huge misuse and its huge destruction. Now, that's not a reason to have nothing to do with it, but it should influence our thinking about what we do with alcohol. And the final thing, just for you to think about, how does your, because alcohol affects all of us so differently, how does your use of alcohol impact your conversations? Your relationship. Your relationship with others and with your family. How does it impact your godliness? And now remember, drinking alcohol is not ungodly in and of itself, but the misuse of it can be. Or is, sorry. It's worthwhile us thinking through that, isn't it? Now, I haven't raised other issues that are a part of that. Alcohol is very expensive. How does what you consume, how much does it cost you? And where else in your family budget are you not spending that money? Worthwhile thinking through, isn't it? What else is suffering because of what you spend on alcohol? Now, the Bible does not say that you cannot spend any money on alcohol. Jesus does not show up at every wedding and make hundreds of litres of the best grog ever. So if you're going to have any alcohol at any wedding, you do have to pay for it. So the Bible's not anti-paying for it, but it is a good question for us to ask ourselves. How much am I spending on it? And what is affected because I'm not, because I'm spending that money on that, on the alcohol. Now, I'm about to conclude. I'm about to conclude by asking all of us some questions that are ones we don't always like being asked. But before we do that, I want to get our thinking along the lines of, what is it that matters in the long run? Is it about you having freedom to drink whatever you want when you want, or do you have a bigger purpose to live for? When God puts a boundary and stops something, how far up your nose does that boundary get? Because if it gets too far up our nose, my gut feeling is we are living for the wrong thing. This is not legalism. You're saved by grace. Jesus has died to pay the debt of your sin, wipe away the guilt of your sin, so that you and I can approach the throne of grace with confidence. God gives us good things to use and enjoy, but he puts boundaries around them. And if that boundary or my care of my brother or sister in Christ means the boundary, it draws a boundary that means I don't drink what I thought I could drink, still within the boundaries God gives us. Remember, you and I have something bigger and better to live for. One day, the decision about how much to drink will pale into insignificance when we're in heaven enjoying all the blessings of God for all eternity. So here's our challenging questions. Now, I'm asking these questions mostly in the negative, possibly, because I don't think our culture stops and asks, our Christian culture, sorry, stops and asks these questions very well. Especially when you live in Adelaide and you're sort of the capital of the wine country, you believe. Here's some questions that we should ask ourselves that maybe expose some of the blind spots that we've developed. Do you drink too much, and do you drink too often? Have you become dependent on your regular drink? That would be an exposing question to ask. And one thing that's worthwhile asking is is that most people who are struggling with alcohol will always say no. And the only way I can determine if I'm too dependent on my drink is not to drink for 2 months and see what happens. If you're honest with yourself, does what you drink impact, or how does what you drink impact your family? How does it impact your desire to follow God? And what image are you passing on to your family or your children or grandchildren, the next generation, your friends? The one I like, if you were sitting with Jesus on the couch, would you drink the quantity that you drink? It's good because you can ask that question for what you're watching on TV and what you do, you know, all that sort of stuff. How much money do you spend on alcohol? I'm not asking you because I want to know. That's for you to reflect on. They're challenging questions, aren't they? And the reason we're asking those questions is because we want to address the question. And the reason why we're addressing the question is because we want to honour a God who's already saved us. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, Lord, it's so easy to hear what your word says and let it wash off our backs like water. And we ask, Lord God, that it will soak in. We ask, Lord God, that through the work of your Spirit, you'll keep transforming the way that we live as your people. Especially when we ask this question about our alcohol consumption. And we want to do that, Lord, because we want to make helpful patterns for ourselves and others. Because we want to honour your name. We ask these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.